Acts chapter 4, and let's stand for the reading of the Word of God tonight. Happy New Year, and what a great start we've had in so many ways, and yet tonight we need to grow in our walk with the Lord, and we need to learn how to walk through seasons of difficulty, and so we're going to learn that tonight from the apostles, turning all the way back to Acts chapter 4 for our scripture reading tonight. We're going to read in verses 23 through 33. And I'd like to speak on the subject of prayer and the necessity of prayer in the new year, and especially as we anticipate the revival, the week of awakening. And then also I'd like to have some time for prayer tonight that we corporately would come to the Lord and just seek His face together. So let's read Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness we may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let us pray. Father, may there be great grace upon each and every one of us tonight. Father, may we know the power of Your presence and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church, even as the first church of Jerusalem. And Lord, we know that that power was predicated upon the prayer of that church. And oh, how we ask tonight that You would teach us to pray and then help us to pray. And as we think especially of the week of awakening coming now in just a few weeks, we ask that You would put power upon Brother Getch, power upon the music and upon this church as we repent of sin and as we open our hearts to Thee. May we sense and know that You are moving mightily in our midst. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are less than 3 weeks away from the week of awakening. Awakening to the Lord. Awakening to righteousness. The Bible calls us to awake and sin not, and yet many Christians are sleeping tonight through their Christian life. They have been lulled to sleep by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so in these days before the week of awakening, it behooves us to come to the Lord in prayer and to open our hearts and to seek His face for revival. The early church was endued with power. The early church experienced great revival and the great working of the Holy Spirit. And when you study the book of Acts, you see really a cycle of activity. Oftentimes, as you study the Bible and the book of Acts, you'll see a process with the church. And it always began with prayer. And from the time of prayer, then you would always find that there would be great power. And when there was great power, there would be manifested mighty preaching. But then after they would preach, you'll always find persecution. And persecution always drives true Christians back to prayer. And when they get back to prayer, they get God's power. And when they get God's power, they preach about Jesus. And when they preach about Jesus, oftentimes persecution comes. And that leads them right back to what? Prayer. And so it is in the text before us tonight in Acts chapter 4. We find that the apostles had been faithfully preaching the Word of God. The Bible is very clear to us that they took a wonderful stand, and Peter and John in verse 9 answered and said unto their persecutors, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, there was no stopping them from teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we live in a country where we have the freedom to teach Jesus Christ? I think of people tonight in Iran. I think of people in parts of China that just because they speak the name of Jesus Christ are imprisoned, and sometimes their lives are taken away. You cannot go to Saudi Arabia tonight and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ on the corners of the streets. You could never buy property and build a church. It's strictly forbidden to advance any religion other than Islam in such countries. I'm thankful tonight that we can speak, but even in a free country, there is often opposition to the preaching of the Word of God. And we learn from the apostles tonight that it is better to obey God than to obey man. We are taught in the Scriptures to be obedient to the ordinances of man. And even here in our church ministry, we give heed to the fire department as they make inspections and the health department as they make inspections, and we ought to all be good law-abiding citizens. But if it ever came down to whether or not we would talk about Jesus or not talk about Jesus, we have a higher authority in that realm, and our authority is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords. And Peter and John said we must speak the words of the living Christ. We must do what God has called us to do. And yet the Bible is very clear that they were threatened because they preached the gospel message. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And perhaps you're familiar with this passage, how that once they were let go, Peter and John come back to the church. Aren't you glad that when you've been threatened, or when you've had a bad day at work, or someone has criticized you for your faith, you can come to the house of God? That's why we always want to make sure that church is free from gossip and malice and bad business deals and all kinds of difficulty. We don't want this to be a place where we come and say, oh no, there's that guy and there's that guy. We want this to be the place where we can come and where we can worship the Lord. You never know what burden someone has. I was counseling this morning with Diane Castaneda. She may be here tonight, I don't know. I said, Diane, if you can't come tonight, just do what you need to do physically. She hadn't rested all night last night. And she said, oh, I want to praise the Lord with my church family. I want to praise the Lord with my church family. You know, we had a man pass away just this past Monday. Has not been a part of our church for 20 years. His name was Larry Hopkins. One of the first men saved here at Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm sad that he fell away from attendance many, many years ago. His son called, and he called Brother Houck, and he said, Brother Houck, you were my dad's Sunday school teacher. I want you to know my dad passed away in a fire. And he said, I'm just calling all my dad's friends. And Brother Houck immediately went over to the family to see the family, and this is what Kelly, their son, said. He said, you know, Brother Houck, I called all my dad's friends all over Lancaster, and you were the only one who came to our house. The only one that came. Hasn't even been in the class for 20 years. Sometimes people say, oh, they just love the faithful people. What about someone that's never darkened the door for 20 years? Brother Houck went to his house to pray with his son and to pray with the family and to invite them back to the house of God. Do you know when people come back to the house of God, they don't need your judgmental eye. They need your warm welcome. And I'm thankful that when difficult times come, we can come to the body of Christ and we can be encouraged. And Peter and John didn't need someone telling them, well, you shouldn't be out there knocking doors like that. You shouldn't be out there rebel-rousing like that. Peter and John needed the body of Christ to welcome them back. And I want you to notice as they come back to the church, they begin to pray. They begin to pray. Dr. John R. Rice, I had the privilege of hearing him preach several times. Dr. Rice would often say, all of our failures are prayer failures. All of our failures are prayer failures. What is your burden tonight? Bring it to the Lord in prayer. The church is gathering now, the church of Jerusalem. And now the disciples, the apostles, have expressed what took place. They went to their own company and they reported it to them. In verse 24, and when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. I want you to notice, if you're taking notes tonight, just a brief Bible study, would you notice the reflections of prayer? Sometimes just the very act of prayer forces us to remember who we're talking to. Do you know when you talk to various different people, oftentimes you'll adjust the way you speak. Maybe it shouldn't be that way. How many of you believe you ought to speak nice to your wife all the time? And yet, here we see that when there's a conversation with God, there's an immediate shifting of a mindset with respect to who we're talking to. How many of you believe we ought to talk to God very differently than we might talk with others? And I want you to see how they spoke to the Lord. They began to reflect, first of all, on the omnipotence of God. They reflect on God's omnipotence. Oftentimes in teaching on prayer, I've given the very simple outline that many others have given as well from the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. If you've never heard this, you might want to jot it down. Prayer can involve these four facets. First is adoration. Write that word down, adoration. Some people say, what do I say when I pray? First, we adore God. Second is the word confession. Confession. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Third, the letter T, is the word thanksgiving. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then fourth is the letter S, supplication. Supplication. We have not because we ask not. So here we have this pattern of prayer, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You can find that in the Lord's Prayer as well. You can find that in the Gospels. And so here we see the prayer of the Church of Jerusalem, and the very first facet of their prayer is adoration. They're reflecting on God's attributes, and they're adoring God for who He is. Did you know that God wants you to come to Him not only for what He can give, but because of who He is? Now, I understand that as a grandfather, when my grandchildren want something from me, I delight in giving it to them. It might be a walk, it might be playing ball, it might be a gift. I love giving to my grandchildren, but you know what I love most of all is just when they come up and snuggle with me, just when they want to be with me, and just the fact that we can have that time together. God certainly wants to bless and answer prayer and provide for our needs, but God wants you and He wants me to love Him just because of who He is. And the church, as they begin to pray to God, they say something amazing. They say unto the Lord in verse 24, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So they reflect on the omnipotence of God. They reflect on the fact that He is all-powerful God. They reflect on the fact that He has created all of this earth. The Bible says that He is the potentate. He is the creator and the sustainer of all the world. And secondly, we see that they reflect on the omniscience of God. First, His power, omnipotence. Second, His knowledge, omniscience. Verse 28, Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? And why, and the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ? For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand, watch this, and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now notice here the omniscience of God. The disciples and the early church in their prayer, they're praying to the God who gave His holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to the Scriptures, was anointed, but then Herod and Pontius the Pilate, together with the Gentiles, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this in the Bible, and we study this historically, but notice what it says in verse number 30 tonight. It says, verse number 28, For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In other words, they're saying, God, You gave your son to be crucified, but none of this caught you by surprise. You had determined before that all of this would happen. Now, how many of you are thankful that we serve the Alpha and Omega God? And as I was sharing with the Castaneda family this morning, we serve the Alpha and Omega God, a God that is providential, providio. He sees before. He's already there with us in the time of our need. He's already been there. He is eternal God. And as the church is praying, it's helpful for them to be mindful of whom they're praying to. They are praying to the God who created all of the world. And they are praying to the God who controls all the events of this world. He is all-knowing. And I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in the fact that I serve an all-knowing God, that there are no accidents with Him. And so the church begins by reflecting on who they're praying to. Can I just say this simply to you tonight? Never forget who you pray to when you pray. Always be mindful of His attributes, of His abilities, and always be overwhelmed by the fact that you're able to even talk to Him. The reflections of prayer. Secondly, as we take a peek at this church prayer meeting, notice the request of this prayer. The request of this prayer. Now, Spurgeon once said, though infinitely better able to do without prayer than we are, yet Jesus Christ prayed much more than we do. Have you ever thought of that? Though much more able to do without prayer than we are, Jesus still prayed. He still spent time in prayer. If Jesus was filled with the Spirit, if Jesus prayed, how much more do we need these things? So notice, if you would, the request that they made. And this is interesting, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Let's say that together. And now, Lord. Now, do you recognize that there are people tonight in this world who are threatened merely because they want to come together to pray? I often read our prayer letter from Brother Edgar Fagale, our missionary to the Middle East. And he often requests prayer for churches that have recently been destroyed by non-believers. Churches in Egypt, for example, recently, that were destroyed, rocks that were thrown, cars that were driven in, bombs, churches in Iraq, churches in Indonesia that have been burned. And again, thank the Lord for our freedom, but just remember this. It doesn't have to be a whole lot of time that would pass, even in America, where we would be saying, Lord, behold their threatenings. And there are many tonight who threaten even the cause of Jesus Christ. Many tonight, without trying to be flamboyant in the presentation of this message, who would love to shackle, who would love to hinder the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the church prayed in verse 29, Lord, behold their threatenings. So they are requesting that the Lord would help in this time of need. Lord, behold their threatenings. And in verse 29, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Yesterday, as I was speaking to Dante Jr., he said, Pastor, we have a lot of family that aren't saved. He said, my dad would witness to every one of them. And it always discouraged him when someone wouldn't get saved. Brother Dante's a school teacher, fifth grade teacher at Palmdale School District. He said he witnessed his friends at work. But it always discouraged him when he wouldn't get saved. And he said he would pray for them. He would pray that they would get saved. You know, we need to pray for boldness in our witness like that. Lord, even though someone didn't get saved, even though they didn't treat me right, God, give me boldness to continue to witness. See, the apostles, they didn't want to quit, but they knew they needed God's power if they were going to keep preaching the Word of God. And so the request that they made, they said, Lord, please give us encouragement, Lord. Behold their threatenings. And they said, Lord, now the Lord already knew of the threatenings, but they were drawing to His attention. They were bringing it to God. And then notice, secondly, they prayed for encouragement and they prayed for empowerment. Look at verse 30. They said, Lord, by the stretching forth of thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. They were saying, Lord, would you let us speak with boldness, and would you accompany our message with powerful signs so that this world will know that you are God? And yes, in the book of Acts, we read about signs and wonders, and these were signs to the unbelieving Jew, and oftentimes the persecution of the early church came from the Jewish elite, the Sanhedrin, and they were saying, Lord, give us boldness to keep preaching, and give us empowerment that we might show forth the work of God in mighty, mighty power. And I want you to know that we need the evidence of God's power in our lives as well. We ought to pray, Lord, help Dr. Getch as he preaches during the week of awakening. And Lord, may it not just be another week of preaching, but may it be a week of preaching accompanied with power. May there be people so under conviction of sin that they can't wait to come to the altar. May there be husbands and wives coming back together. May there be sinners coming to be saved. May there be people that never truly were saved getting saved. May there be people that were under the influence of alcohol or drugs being released. And God, we need your power. And I say that we serve the same omnipotent God and the same omniscient God, and we need to come and bring our request before him with faith, believing that he will show himself mighty. Then notice thirdly tonight the results of this prayer. Notice what happens in verse 31. And when they had prayed, let's say that together, and when they had prayed. Now remember this, very simple, but remember this. No prayer, no power. All right, let's say that together. No prayer. All right. So when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, we'll not take all of the time tonight to teach concerning the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, but let me say, we believe in the third person of the Trinity. We believe that everyone who is saved is indwelt at the moment of their salvation by the Holy Spirit. We are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We thank the Lord for that. And we see here that in this text, that those who prayed were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. During the book of Acts, a transitional book, there were some that had not perhaps been present at Pentecost. There were some who had received the Holy Spirit of God at that time, but you read it other times in the book of Acts about those who received the Holy Spirit of God. I do not believe the question of this hour is whether or not we should receive the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, you have received the Holy Spirit. The command to us then is to be filled with the Spirit, which means to be controlled by the Spirit. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit. If you see a man under the influence of alcohol, he's obviously filled with alcohol, he's under the control of it. God says it should be obvious that you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, that you're being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the results of this prayer was, first of all, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we see just an interesting note, reference of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and no reference to tongues. There are some misguided in their Bible study or lack of it who say always, 100% of the time, every Spirit-filled Christian speaks in tongues. That's not even true in the Bible. And furthermore, when they did speak in tongues in the Bible, there was a very clear order of how that was to take place. One would speak. You can read about it, 1 Corinthians 14. One would speak, one would interpret. It was always to be done in courses of one, two, or three at a time, and never was a woman to speak in the church. It says that in 1 Corinthians 14. By the way, if you remove the female influence from the charismatic movement, the movement would die overnight. Many of the leaders are women. And simply stated, God did not have tongues here in Acts chapter 4, but he did have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you do not have to wonder if you have the Holy Spirit just because you didn't have some particular experience that someone else claims to have. The fruit of the Spirit is still love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I'm simply saying to you tonight, those that claim the evidence of the Holy Spirit is by some outward manifestation often miss the truth of walking in the Spirit every single day. And so we see that the fullness of the Spirit came upon them. And then notice that it says they spake the word of God with boldness. Can I tell you the fundamental reason that we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit? is not so that we can get up and do something at church. The reason that God wants you and me to have the power of His Holy Spirit is so that we can speak with boldness about Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ. And we read about this in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, that when the Spirit is come, He will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know that somebody is walking in the Spirit when they cannot hardly stop talking about Jesus Christ. Now, they may talk about other things. They may talk about the Dodgers, and they may talk about the Lakers. But the Spirit-filled person wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to know more about Jesus. He wants to tell you what Jesus has done for him. They just can't help talking about Jesus Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's ministry is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what we see in verse 31. They spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see the filling of the Spirit. Then notice finally the fellowship of the church. The fellowship of the church. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now just focus on that for a moment. They were of one heart and they were of one soul. Now this verse also mentions in verse 32 that they had all things in common. And there was apparently in the early church somewhat of what you might call a communal existence with some of the believers. These were people, many of them that had lost their jobs, many of them that had been sent out of their homes by relatives. These were women whose husbands had said, if you're going to follow Jesus, forget you. And so there was a practice in the early church that they would live in what we would call a communal existence, where they didn't say, this is mine and this is yours. They said, this is ours. And how can we help you to get along? Now, that did not become the normative practice as you read the epistles. You do not see that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We do not preach that style of living at Lancaster Baptist Church. But let me say this. The spirit of that verse should be our spirit towards our fellow believer. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, let us do good unto those, especially who are of the household of faith. So it is a picture of unity, is it not? That they would be willing to give to whatever believers needed and to try to help one another. So look at that in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. So here we see the church was unified. It was unified. Now the church may have been from many different backgrounds of ethnicity, many different ages, many different socioeconomic relations, but all of them had one thing in common, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another thing I love about being a Christian, is that we have brothers and sisters in Christ from all different walks of life. And through this time of prayer, there was unity, and then there was generosity, as we said a moment ago. They had all things in common. They had a generous giving spirit, and they wanted to try to help people's needs. Here's a young couple that doesn't maybe have a table, and you have one. You can give it to them. Here's someone whose car broke down, and you can help them fix it. And here's someone that maybe doesn't have a family, and you can have them over. And all these types of illustrations, this is what the body of Christ should be. And then notice not only the fellowship of the church, but then, as I said earlier, notice the fearlessness of the preaching. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Here we see that there was fearless preaching, and letter D, there was the favor of God. Great grace was upon them. Now, when Dr. Getch begins preaching in a few weeks, we have what we're calling the Week of Awakening. But just because we call it that does not guarantee that there will be a spiritual awakening. We must have great power, and there must be great grace, not just upon Dr. Getch, but what does that final verse say there? It says in verse number 33, great grace was upon how many of them? Upon them all. Grace is the disposition created by the Holy Spirit. The flesh does not want to go to a revival meeting. The Spirit can't wait to get there. The flesh doesn't want to forgive somebody. It wants to stay bitter, but the Spirit wants to forgive. The flesh oftentimes hinders revival. The Holy Spirit hastens revival. So we see not only preachers that were bold in their preaching, but we see people that had great grace upon them, all of the people, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They had this endowment of God's power, grace, and presence, and God was working in a wonderful, wonderful way. But where did it begin? Well, it began with persecution, yes. But persecution led them to what? Prayer. And prayer led them to preaching. And you see, God gave them power and God gave them preaching, but it all began with prayer. What could God do in our church if we would begin to pray? If we would begin to seek His face in prayer? We're going to take time for prayer tonight, and I'm going to have some of our men lead us in prayer. But before we do that, I want to just quote this one verse to you that I believe is very important that we hear. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, say the rest with me, the Lord will not hear me. So let's do this tonight. Let's not waste our time. Someone says, sometimes it feels like my prayers don't get above the ceiling. That's because if there's sin in our heart, the devil's saying, who do you think you're kidding? So before we have corporate prayer, before we have some men come and lead us in prayer tonight, why don't we have an altar call? And why don't we come to the Lord, and if there's anything in our hearts that needs to be confessed, because the Lord's not going to hear us if we regard it. And let's just be real with the Lord tonight, because the revival really will not start on the last Sunday of January. It will start in hearts tonight that are truly serious with the Lord.